All right, so we're going to continue on now. Now, we started last week, started in chapter 12, and we looked at this whole concept of the menorah and that all of the book of Revelation is broken into these segments of seven. Remember, seven being the idea of completion. And so we began to look at one of the, just past the midway point, or when we come to chapter 12, we're just past the midway point, and we're looking at the seven signs as recorded. Now, this concept of signs, we've talked about this in the past. We're going to see it again today, so I don't want to belabor the point right now. But remember, when you read that word in the scripture, that is highly significant. And it does not mean, sadly, what many people believe. Lord, we're seeking a sign. They want a sign that God is going to show them and stuff like that. But that's exactly what the Jews did in Jesus' day. Show us a sign, they said. Remember that? They said, Jesus, just show us a sign, and we'll believe you. And Jesus said, look, it's a wicked and a perverse generation that wants a sign. Because the kind of sign that they were asking for was something that, from their perspective, would have been ooh-ah and would have caused them to believe. And he said, no, there's not going to be any sign given. You want a sign? Here's the sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 nights and 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 nights and 3 days. We just celebrated that a few weeks ago at Easter. That's the significant. So this idea of signs for many in the church means that we're looking for some massive, I don't know, supernatural display of God's power, because supposedly this some way, shows that God is at work. Well, do we really have to see any, you know, explosive boom, look at that incredible thing to know that God is at work? No, of course not. God is at work, whether there's this supernatural display of his power or not. I know that because he's at work in me. That's enough of a miracle for me. That's enough of a sign for me to trust. So this concept of sign keeps appearing all throughout the scripture. We're going to see from the very first chapter in Genesis chapter 1, and certainly it's going to show up here, and we've already seen that. I saw a sign in heaven, remember, last week, which we talked about. So we're going to jump off of that, and we're going to look really at the second part of that sign that's coming, as we've been seeing these, because we saw a woman, remember, representative of Israel, and she was pregnant with a male child or a male son. And the reason that's stressed there is because this isn't a normal son. It's more than just a baby boy. This is somebody who is obviously unique in everything else that has ever taken place. And she was crying out in labor, but she was being pursued by this dragon, by this representative of all that which is opposed to God. We've seen two of his names. We'll see a few of them here again, but just let's remind ourselves. You see there in the scripture, in our particular passage, we see, first of all, devil. Now, we know that that is diabolos, or diabolos, is how some people would say that. And, of course, we get diabolic comes from it, or something that's diabolical. And, of course, we attach evil to it because it's the name of the devil. But that's not what it means. The word diabolos means to be a slanderer, someone that makes false and false accusations. Basically, is a deceiver and a liar. That's what it amounts to. But we also see the Hebrew word that's used in the same passage, and that is, and it's never just what we say Satan. It literally is the Satan, because Satan is not a name. We often talk about him as a name, and communicate the fact that his name is Satan. It is not a name. He is the Satan, ha, Satanas. That means the accuser. He's the accuser. We don't know what his name is. The scripture does not tell us. Well, it's Lucifer. We read that in Ezekiel. No, the term Lucifer means son of the morning or son of brightness. That is not a name. Those are all descriptive. We do not know what his name is. But it's okay, because, you know, God is not going to, you know, smack us around because we call him Satan. But just remember that Satan is not a name. It's a description. It's an adjective. The accuser, or the adversary, I'm sorry. And then devil is not a name either. It is the slanderer. So these things that we apply as names are really not names, because we really don't know what his name was. It's interesting, because we do know of Gabriel, and we do know of Michael in the scripture. But we don't know of any other angels. We get some from some of the other extra, what we call extra biblical writings, like Raphael and so on and so forth. But we don't know what Satan's name is, because the scripture is not really that concerned about naming him. It just does not. So anyway, there's a lot of this stuff that's going on. So we need to understand that. Now, what I want to do, I want to backtrack just a little bit, because I want to talk about the signs. We touched on this last week. But before we move into the rest of the passage, I wanted to take a little look at this and get an understanding. Because remember, we're in now this period of the scripture, which is the seven signs. The woman, the child, Satan, Michael, you know, all of these different things are happening. So here's where we start. And I wanted to just jump back here for a second. You'll see where we're going with this in just a second. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, remember, you have to remember this. The word sign, that as it is used in both the Hebrew and in the Greek in the New Testament, means a mark, something that identifies. It's a sign. It's something that identifies a particular person. That's why I think when the Jews were asking Jesus, they were asking for a sign which equated to a thing. But signs are always equated with a person, not with doing something. It's really interesting. So we saw in Revelation, we started this in verse 1, that John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and the sign was this. It was a woman clothed with the sun, and with the moon under her feet, and on her head were a garland of 12 stars." So we know that this represents Israel, okay? And we know that if we were to read on in the verses that in the middle here, we're not going to because we looked at those last week, we'd see that she is crying out in labor with the child. Now you have to remember that from the time that God initiated what we now know as the nation of Israel, it all began with a covenant, a promise to an individual whose name was Abram. At the time the promise was made, his later was changed to Abraham or Abraham, okay? And this is what starts everything, because it is God's promise to Abraham, which we call the Abrahamic covenant, by which God said that Abraham would have a great name. We talked about this last week. He'd have all of these different aspects of this. But ultimately, the greatness that would come from Abraham was not the people of Israel, but the son, the ultimate one. And of course, Isaac, his son, Abraham's son, was a picture. But the ultimate son, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, from the time God established that covenant with Abraham throughout the scripture, that's in Genesis 12, chapter 15, and a couple other places in the Old Testament, there in Genesis, you'll see that everything that's happening against the people of God, Old Testament times, New Testament times, is all because of the covenant. Now, you guys that have been here for a while, you know I say this, and I say it a lot, and this is the reason. It's always about the covenant. Always, this particular covenant. Why does the world have a problem with Israel being in the land? Because of the covenant of Abraham. Why does the world reject Israel? Because it's through Israel that the Messiah came. Why does the world, and we could go on and on and on and on, and it all ties back to this covenant that was made with Abraham. So when the scripture speaks of this woman being in labor and her child, it's talking about the whole history, not just the last 9 months of her labor. It's everything that's included in everything that the world has done against the Jews. Now, we know that the world was constantly against the Jews. It started with Egypt, and then after that, it was the Assyrians. And after the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians, and then it was the Persians, and then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. And everybody has been in there to try to control the Promised Land. Why? Because of the covenant. That's why. It's always about the covenant. Always. So all the stuff we see on the news today is nothing new. It was just in the past. It couldn't be reported on because they didn't do like we do today. So, but this has been happening for millennia, from the days of Abraham, you guys. I mean, we're talking 4,000 years here. So this is nothing new. So this whole thing about this woman being pregnant goes all the way back, and all of the attempts on Abraham and on Isaac and on Jacob and all of the stuff to stop the son of the promise, which was guaranteed in that very covenant. Okay? So this is all about Israel. This is why the world hates Israel. And you know what? God just says, don't matter. They're my people. And God chose them. And again, it's not because they're better than anyone. For God to redeem mankind, right, the price for sin had to be paid, which meant that God had to become a man to beat sin within the physical realm. He had to choose a doorway, if you will, to enter into man's realm. He chose the line of Abraham. Okay? Doesn't make them better, doesn't make them anything. It's just they were the doorway at which he came. That's why Israel is special to God. For no other reason. Okay? So So there you have it. So let's take a look at this. So this great sign, this concept of sign, this mark. Now, you hear me all the time quote these verses. And I was just watching something or whatever, and somebody was doing, I can't even remember what I was watching. Oh, I forgot to put a box around that. And I was watching this, and they were talking about these verses, and they absolutely butchered it. And it just drives me crazy. Just read it for what it says. It doesn't need my interpretation, your interpretation, or anyone else's interpretation. It's pretty stinking clear, okay? It's very clear. So we don't need to have this interpretation. And here it is. I love this passage. And I've shared with you guys many times when I go out at night, especially here in a place like Mesquite where you can actually see the stars. And these verses just flood over me as I look up in the sky and I just go, I'm just overwhelmed because it's just phenomenal. And these are the verses that always come to mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. You want to know the glory of God? You're not going to find it in anywhere else. Psalms tells us that it's in the heavens. When you look up there, you cannot help but look at something that is far broader, far bigger, far more, incomprehensible than anything else. You can look, you know, into the sea, and as fascinating as that is, and places we still haven't explored in the depths of the sea, but when you look at that sky, it is just absolutely beyond comprehension. So why? Because the glory of God is found there. Now, it's found one other place. It's found in the face of Jesus Christ, right? Paul told us that, Corinthians. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the whole work of it, show his handiwork. In other words, there's a creator that put that out there. This idea that at some point in the past, is absurdity. And these yo-yos that believe this stuff and still try to convince you and I know this. They know full stinking well, they know full well that it couldn't have happened like that. It's simply scientifically, which they use to tell us is the proof of it, it's scientifically impossible for that to have taken place. It just doesn't add up. Now, I stress this because we have seminaries. Now, I stress seminaries. You would expect this on a secular campus. But we have seminaries that are training leaders in the church that have bought into this evolution, Big Bang concept, and this billions of year thing for the creation of the world. And they're taking that from those seminaries to the churches and teaching it. That's why I'm saying we will not do that. Because that is a stinking lie. It's a lie. I'm getting wound up here. It's a lie, and it needs to be pointed out. And any pastor that teaches that needs to be smacked around. I'm sorry. Just the way it is. You cannot support that from the Scripture. And if you're a pastor representing the Scripture, then you should be smacked around if you want to replace the Scripture with some dumb, quote-unquote, scientific perspective. It's just pathetic to me. Drives me insane. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. What you see when you look up there is how great and incomprehensible our God is. Well, we're told, well, science is infinite. Okay, describe infinite. Describe that which is infinite. Well, it's just something that just goes on and on. No, that's not a you're just trying to describe it. I'm asking for an explanation. Define it. You can't define infinity. How can you define infinity when you're finite? It's like the ant trying to understand how to play a guitar. We're going to have these classes later. It's not going to happen. It's beyond us. And yet we're told, how can the temporal, you and I, understand the eternal? Come on, you can't. You have to rely on sources outside of yourself which tell you. And science is not outside of us. All of the evidence that you and I have to look at that declare the glory of God, they have that same evidence. The difference is it's in how you interpret the evidence that's available. We interpret it from the Bible. They want to interpret it from science, falsely called, because it's not science. Science is to observe, to reproduce, to do all of these things. That's what science means. Can you observe this? Well, you can observe it in the here and the now, but could you observe the beginning of it? No. It disqualifies from science then. Can you reproduce it? No, it disqualifies as science. So why are we told that it's science that looks at this and says that the Big Bang is a scientific It's a scientific deal. It doesn't add up, you guys. And it's time we learned that. So the schools, in academia, are Christian, and these churches, it's flat wrong. And I just watched the program again yesterday. Marie and I happened to flip onto it. I don't even remember what it's called. But they were talking about this stuff. And the more that this goes on and the more stuff that's discovered, the more scientists are saying the earth is not a billion years old. It cannot be billions of years old. It simply cannot be. And it goes into the salt content in the sea, and we could go on and on. You know how long the earth, based on what these scientists, now you're not going to hear this because it goes against their peers, but they're saying, well, it's about, it appears to be about 10,000 years old. You think? Yeah, that's about exactly how old it is. And this nonsense that it's older than that is ridiculous. There is nothing to prove that. Nothing. And yet we're told that there is scientifically. So it isn't science. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. That means they're always talking. What are they talking about? The glory of God. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter when you lived. Through the history of the world, the stars have been constantly speaking. Day after day, they're constantly talking. What are they telling us about the glory of God? And night unto night, they reveal knowledge. They tell us why they're there. We look at the stars and we say, man, if we can't even figure out our universe, how are we supposed to grab a God that said and spoke it into existence? Whoa, it's amazing. Notice in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, it's universal. No matter where you go, what language is spoken, where you're at, the heavens will continue to declare the glory of God. And most of mankind will reject it and replace it with all of these other systems. Sad. Now, this is interesting. Their line has gone out through the earth. That literally means their measurement. They're measuring. It's a tool that was used to measure cubits and stuff. That's what's being described. So their measurement has gone out through the earth. So you want to know who God is? God has measured it for us. He's put it up there, and that's the measuring stick. And their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Whoa. So in the heavens, God has made this dwelling place for the sun in particular, which represents, of course, light. Now notice verse 5, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Ooh. Wait a minute now. We're in the book of Psalms. We're in the book of Psalms. And something is being described that's happening in the heaven, which reminds David who was writing this, probably when he was out with the sheep before he actually became king, when he was gazing at the stars and wrote that, that's what is believed anyways, that when he's looking at all of this, it's David way back, you know what, almost 2,000 years before Jesus started to talk about Jesus, but not just his role as Redeemer, but as, did you catch it? The bridegroom. Whoa. That's really interesting, because what David is saying the stars reveal is that there's revealing to us there's a bridegroom. Well, folks, correct me if I'm wrong, but if you're going to be a bridegroom, it's probably a good idea to have, I don't know, a bride? Well, Israel's the bride of Christ. No, it's not. The church is. Israel's the bride of God. We can go over and over in the Old Testament and see that. And she was unfaithful. But God will still loves her and will still restore that relationship. But the church, that's the bride of Christ and is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And rejoices like a strong man to run his race. He's anticipating, looking forward to this when he is joined with the church. David is writing this stuff thousands of years before Jesus even walked the earth. That's stunning. So what we're being told here is that the heavens are showing us something, a sign. Now, if we're in Psalm chapter 19, and we see this, for those of us at least to have a little experience with the scripture, and immediately when you look at this, the heavens declare and stuff like that, your mind goes immediately back to what? Genesis chapter 1. The Shamayim, the heavens, always plural, always. That God created the heavens and the earth in that order. And then it starts talking about the heavens. And then God said in those heavens, this is what's there. Then let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, the Shamayim. There it is again. Heavens, plural. To divide the day from the night watch this, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Now this give light is obviously light. If you go out here outside the building here, the sun is up. They're giving light. The moon and the stars will give light by night. The sun does not have light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun, right? Which is why sometimes we don't see it, because it's hidden by the earth and blah, 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 and all of that stuff. So God put those things. Now we understand, as we follow through with light in the scripture, light is always talking about revelation. It's the ability to see things for what they really are. So revelation in the sense of light always has to do with truth. Okay? You can't separate it. But here's what I want you to see. Now, this looks amazing in the English. I mean, do we really need to go deeper than this? It's pretty clear. Okay, God put these things in the heavens for signs and for seasons. Well, let's take a look at what the words really are. Seasons, we're going to look at that one first. Seasons, take a guess at what the word is here. It's moedim. Oh, the moedim. What are the moedim? The seven, quote unquote, feasts of God, which tell us everything. And how are those seven feasts regulated? When God said, look, I want you on this day to do the Passover, and then to do the unleavened bread, and then to do first fruits, and then do Pentecost, and then later do what we call today trumpets, and Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. What was it that God told them how to regulate, how to know when those days were coming? The firmament. It's the sun, the moon, and the stars. So that word seasons is moedim, and literally means fixed times. So now let's read that with the Hebrew inserted. So, and let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for fixed times. And then for days and years as well. So it relates to us time, but it also tells us what God is doing in the plan, in his plan of redemption. This is absolutely stunning. Okay, but there's another word, and this is where I want to spend some time, because this ties us directly to our Revelation study. Now remember how many times I've said, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, then you need to understand Genesis. Well, you should probably understand Exodus too. Maybe Leviticus? Wait a minute, and Numbers and Deuteronomy? Yeah. Well, what about all of the prophets? Yeah, just saying. What about the Psalms? Yeah. So you mean to tell me that Revelation talks about the whole Old Testament? Yeah. Why are you laughing at me, Marie? That was a pretty good wink. What was wrong with that? I can't help but bring the lip up. But anyways. So let's take a cool look at this. Signs. The word in the Hebrew. Now, you're not. It's hard to if you don't get the whole thing. But it literally means, check that out. Oath. Yeah. Where does our English word oath come from? What is an oath? It's a promise made, isn't it? If you give someone your oath, you're making a promise that you're going to be exactly. Isn't it interesting that the Hebrew word is oath? But here's what the Hebrew word looks like. You'll have seen this before. Oh, there we are with our aleph and tav. Boom. This is so cool. Wait till you see this. So there's our Aleph Tav, which is what we get Ot from, but it's that middle letter there that makes it an O instead of an E. So we don't, it's not Et here, it's Ot, okay? This is what's really interesting about that. But so you see in Genesis chapter 1, now this is not the first time we see it. We saw it in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Et, Aleph Tav. The beginning and the end, the first and the last, right? The word, all of this stuff combined. So here it is again. And this is in that verse that we just read there in Genesis chapter 1. But notice there's a middle letter there. Now, understand, we're not going to do a Hebrew class here, but you need to understand these things, that one that looks like an X, that is the letter Aleph. It is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That thing that looks like an N with a little tail on it, that is Tav. That is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now remember, when you look at Hebrew, where our letters are just that, letters. They don't represent anything. In Hebrew, they represent a multitude of things. They represent a letter, A, or a sound, There's a whole lot going on with Aleph because it takes the sound from other things. We won't get into all of that. But not only do they represent a letter, but the letter itself is a word, Aleph. Now, if you add up all of the numbers and stuff that go along with Aleph, guess what you come up with? 1, 1, 1. You get the Trinity. Imagine that. But so the letters represent a letter, but they also are a word, and they represent the numerical sequence. So that is the number one in Hebrew, is Aleph. There's no number one, like we would say number one. Number one for them is Aleph. Okay? So the letters that we see here, these weird-looking letters that we're unfamiliar with, remember, in the Hebrew language and in much of that part of the world, the letter has, it takes on a letter sound, it's a word, it has a numerical value, it's used in a number sequence, but it also has a what they call a gematria, which means it's the numbers can be added up. Now, you've heard it said that the scribes, people that wrote, you know, copied the scriptures, because a lot of people say, oh, I don't know, I can't believe you're into that biblical numerology stuff. We have to be into the biblical numerology, whether you recognize it or not. Because it's the way that the scribes, when they translated, knew that they had translated it correctly. Because each phrase, or each what we call a sentence, had each of those letters has a numerical value, right? So in the original, if that sentence equals 138, when you translated it, you better come up with an equal number of 138. Then you know it's translated correctly. So this idea that biblical numerology is out there in the la-la land, it's like astrology, is absurd. That's how they knew that they were translating it correctly. If you come up with two different values and you're copying what Moses wrote, then and it comes up different, then you've got a problem. You made a mistake. That's how we can trust the scripture. So let's take a look at this. Oh, and also each letter has a picture that represents it. And that actually is from the language from even before it was written this way. Okay? So let's take a look at this and see this. There's our Aleph. Now Aleph, as we said, is number one, but it also means strength or power or the leader. And therefore it is applied to the Father. Okay? Now if you combine this with the Bet, which we're not going to do this morning, which is the next letter, B. Okay, if you put it with A and B, the B, the picture of a B is a tent. So if you combine the strong leader and the tent or the home, then you end up with the concept of a father, the strength or the head of the home. And guess how you say father in Hebrew? Ab. It's absolutely stunning. That's how we know this Hebrew language is, there's nothing like it. Okay, but here's the picture of it. It's an ox head. That's how they wrote it in Abraham's day. That's how it was written. It wasn't written like this. That X thing came in with Ezra. But how Abraham would have written it, how he would have understood it, was with that ox head. So we're not getting into a Hebrew lesson here, but I wanted to show you. Notice that third, that middle letter there that adds something to it. That middle letter is the Hebrew Vav. Okay? And it means tent peg or nail, and also oftentimes it represents man. And this is how they would have drawn it in the ancient world. It sort of looks like a Y. The idea is you drive the peg in and then you wrap the ropes around that's signifying. Sometimes it comes in, it's got a little bit of a hook. It just depends. But this is what's being described, okay? And of course, our last letter there is the Tav. So Tav, we already know, Tav means a sign or remark. Well, what was the original picture of the letter Tav? I am the first and I am the last. Oh. Abraham was writing the cross long before the Hebrews started writing it this way. This is how Abraham, how Noah, how Adam, how when they wrote, when set with Seth, we could go on and on, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, these are the letters that they would have used. But the Tav is the sign. Isn't that amazing? So in that one letter, we already know we have the first and the last, but look at what else we have. We have the Father, we have a sign, and we have a man. Now this is from Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Here's how we could translate that into the English. The strength of the Father seen in the nailed man, known by the cross. And God put lights in the firmament, and he said, these are going to be for signs. What's the sign? The Son of Man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 1. You have the entire gospel in a single word, in a sentence that God says, when I put these heavens up there, they're going to explain to you all that I've done, all that I'm doing, and all that I will do. Just in the heavens. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 when he comes back. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Where? In heaven. Now notice it's Greek, so it's not Hebrew, so it's not heaven, it's plural, but it could be plural here. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Because you see, you can try to take Christ out of church, you can try to take him out of the government, you can try to take him out of the nations, you can try to take him out of anything, but you ain't taking him out of the heavens, because they declare the glory of God. And at some point, all of the earth is going to see the heavens for what they truly are, and they're going to say, he was revealed to us from the very beginning, since the moment God set those things in. Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day of creation, and God put the firmament, he put these things in the firmament. God has not stopped seeking about what he would do for mankind through redemption. Now you understand why Paul could say before the foundation of the earth, the gospel was being proclaimed. Now here's an interesting thing. Before there were any books written, back in the, let's say in the days of Seth, right? The son that came after Cain killed Abel. So we're going back as far as you can possibly go. Do you see what's being described here? That the word of God, as these people would read it before it was written down, it would be written down shortly after that, but until it was, the heavens were already telling us what the scripture would say. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing when you start thinking about this stuff. Here's Luke's record of that same time, and he gives another side that Jesus added to that Matthew doesn't record for us. In Luke chapter 21, this, by the way, is the Mount of the Olivet Discourse, talking about, the tribulation, talking about the Jews and what's going to happen to the Jews in the world. And he's telling those guys, look, this is the things that are going to happen to your people, to your city. That's how we know it's not the church. And then he says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I've said many times, this is how you're going to know it's the Lord. If he doesn't show up in the clouds, he ain't the Lord. I don't care what he does. Okay? Verse 28. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Now, when these things begin to happen, do what? Look up. Look up. Whoops, crud. I thought I had that underlined. Sorry about that. Look up. Well, you would think he would say, look at your word. Look at the scriptures. Look, look around you to see the truth in what I'm saying and what I'm teaching. No. Look up. Why? Because it has remained there speaking from the day that they were put in there exactly what God was doing. Trust that. You look to that and you'll be just fine. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads. It's not just looking up, it's being lifted up in what it means to us. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. It's no wonder Jesus told us to look up, especially if that sign is in the heavens of who Jesus was. I wonder what it's going to actually be like when it's time for him to come. We've talked about this in the past because the scripture is very clear. And again, I've said this before, and I don't want to be a smart aleck, but stop listening to these guys about the blood moon thing. Stop. Just stop. Stop. Jesus said himself, when he comes back, the sun will be darkened. It's not going to give its light. And the moon will turn red. You have to have the sun for the moon to turn red. Well, how exactly does the moon turn red if the sun is not giving any light? He can't have it. It doesn't work that way. Okay? So, but when Jesus comes, and that's when he's saying, then they will see. So for whatever reason, when this particular time happens, the sun itself will no longer give light, which means the moon is going to be, doesn't, because it's a reflective thing. And all of a sudden now, when there's all of that darkness in there, then the sign of the Son of Man. You ever wonder, what's it going to be? I don't know. I don't know. Is it we're going to be, the whole world going to see him? Well, how can that be? I mean, how are you going to see Jesus? If we see Jesus in the skies over Mesquite, then how's the guy in Israel going to see him? Because he's on the other side of the world. How can that be? We're really confused. You Christians are crazy. Well, when he comes back and you see him in the clouds, what clouds? What sky? And they think they got you. To which you look at him and say, what part of, and he said, let there be, and there was, do you not understand? God, so the Lord's just going to appear and he's going to say, you know what, if I time this just right, I can show up in the skies over Mesquite. And then if I beat feet and make halfway around the earth, I can be there for everyone to see me on the other side of the world. Whew. But I'm going to have to hustle. There'll be no rest. What? This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all that is, the very one that everything that exists, exists because of him. But he's going to be confused by which sky he shows up in. Is he going to show up in the northern hemisphere or in the southern hemisphere? And what about down there in the, you know, in the Antarctica, where the sun is up almost 24 hours a day? I mean, people really do this stuff. It's just incredible. You were talking about the God of the Bible. I don't think it's going to be a problem for him to show up in the skies of Mesquite and the same over Israel. I don't think it's going to be a problem. Just saying. Just don't think so. I don't know how he's going to do it. It's incomprehensible. Duh, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's beyond us. I don't know how he's going to do it, but somehow he's going to do it. Whatever it is there, the sign of the Son of God will appear. And then, of course, the earth, as we read in Matthew, is going to mourn. Look up. Why? And hold up your head, because your redemption draws near. I'm coming back. This is when he's coming back. It's just stunning. Now, back to our verses in Revelation. We're in verse 9. So the dragon was cast out. Now we know in the verses that we just read, where the sign appeared with the woman, up to verse 8, we know what's happened, that the dragon and the accuser and stuff has been there, and he's been accusing the brethren day and night before God in heaven. And then we know that Michael stands up according to Daniel, and I read some more really cool stuff on this. Did you know that the Messianic Jews and the Jews that read the Old Testament passage, they do believe when it says that, well, there in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, those that follow the New Testament, they say this concept of Michael fought with his angel and fought against the devil and his angels, that the word fought there isn't really fought, like we're thinking a war. I mean, these are spiritual beings. Really, are they going to use swords and bows and arrows? No. So what they're saying is by Michael standing up and going at war, he stands, and as we said last week, he initiates, and he says that enough is enough, and he silences, and his angels silence the accuser and his angels that are bringing us. So it's not a conflict, it's not combat as we understand combat. It's taking a stand, because for them to take that stand on behalf of another is to defeat one's enemy. And that's what they're describing. In fact, there's a passage, and I'm trying to remember where it was, Psalm 85, where there's a statement made in the English translation, and it's quoted that somebody says, well, be quiet and let the Lord speak. And we assume that's the writer of the psalm. But the Jews will tell you that it's not. That the one speaking that is Michael. It's Michael that's quoting Psalm 84, 83. It's him that's saying this. Let the Lord do this. And so they tie that to Daniel chapter 10 when he stands up for the people of Israel. So we know that the dragon and his angels, his messengers, are cast to the earth. So here we go, and now we pick this up in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, that ties him all the way back to Genesis. That's why I wanted to go back to Genesis to show you before the fall, in Genesis chapter 1, falls chapter 3, to go back to Genesis chapter 1 so that you could see that the signs and what God was going to do were there. And Adam and Eve should have known better. They should have. It's as simple as that. They understood what the heavens were saying. And they rejected it anyways. So that serpent of old ties him right back to there. He's called the devil. There it is again, the slanderer, the accuser. And then, of course, Satan, the adversary. Well, who is this guy? Well, he deceives the whole world. Not just a part of the world, folks. He deceives the whole world. It started in the garden with Eve. It was a deception. It was a lie that he said to Eve, and she bought it. And the results of that bad decision, the consequences for that decision plague us to this day. It's why death, deformity, decay, destruction, all of these things in our earth, exist in our earth, because they chose to listen to the one deceiving the whole world and listen to him, and therefore were removed from God himself. That brought with it the consequences that we now see. And this is why children are born the way they are, sometimes with handicaps and stuff, and why all this disease and all this stuff, the world's suffering because they bought into this. He deceives the whole world. Jesus said this of Lucifer. When he lies because it's his native language. That's paraphrase, but that's exactly what he said. So Lucifer has a liar. He can only speak lies. And Jesus said he was that way from the beginning. From the time he was created, he was a liar, he was a deceiver. He's deceiving the world. And sadly, the world buys into it. It just does. Now, he keeps it from looking satanic, as we call it, or occultic, because if it was satanic or cultic, a lot of people wouldn't buy into it. But if you dress it up and make it look real pretty and smell real good, then you can get away with it. And one of those deceptions is what we said, to the point where science supposedly has replaced the truth of the scripture. That's in the church. We expect this outside the church. But he's deceiving even the churches, because guys are standing in pulpits today talking about the millions of years of evolution. And it's sad and it's pathetic. If you don't think that they're deceived, guess again. The scripture is very clear. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Not period of time, day. Okay? So he deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. That literally means thrown out. The phrase here is ekbalo, and it means balo is to throw, right? Ek is out. He was thrown out, literally thrown out. Then I heard a loud voice. Notice then, in verse 10, what is about to be said here could not have been said if verse 9 hadn't taken place. So verse 10 is based on what we already know from verse 9. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, watch this, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser, there's his name, that could be Satan, for the Satan of our brethren, who was the Satan of them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So notice what's happened. As I said before, we got to get this idea that heaven as we now understand it is this perfect place. It is not. If it was, Satan couldn't be there. The accuser couldn't be there making these accusations. Something has to change. Well, it has changed. They're cast out of heaven. And then I heard a loud voice, now, salvation. Now, when you hear the word salvation, you have to train yourself to stop thinking as we know it. Are you saved, bro? Because that's what we always think of salvation as, being saved. The word salvation, soteria, which we get the theological study of soteriology, is the word salvation. But it means, folks, deliverance, not saved. It means to be delivered or to be rescued, depending on the context. That can be in the physical, to be delivered from the mouth of the lion, for an example. Or Paul being delivered when the ship sunk and he got off with the guys and he said, look, we're going to be delivered if we stay together and we do the stuff that God has showed us. That's physical. But there's also, of course, the spiritual. You can be spiritually delivered, rescued from sin. So the idea of saved, to me, it's really irritating, because we're looking at the term as saved as if it was, and this has led to once saved, always saved, and all of this other stuff. Now, if you use the words delivered or rescued, then it makes a whole different, and it paints a whole different picture. But it's now that deliverance has come. What's the deliverance? There will no longer in heaven be accusations against God's people. There's a deliverance from the accusations. As you can imagine, in heaven, it probably gets pretty old hearing this guy keep accusing. And at this point, that's no longer going to happen. Because there is deliverance. How? How were these people delivered to begin with? What was causing him to bring accusations? Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So this is talking about those that are in heaven, folks, not the ones that are on the earth. So this is speaking of the redeemed. So it's the redeemed that are saying this. Thank God we've been delivered from his accusations. We know that we overcame by the blood and by our testimony. Notice by their testimony, by the word of their testimony, because John is hearing this. So he's explaining it from that perspective. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is the word martyr, martyras. We get the word martyr from it, to testify. And they did not love their lives to death. So these people who were accused by the enemy were still in the presence of God because of the Lamb, because their faithfulness to their position as believers. And their faith was greater than their fear in life. They were not afraid. But now they don't have to listen. Therefore, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Notice the rejoicing that's going on in heaven because this guy's no longer there. There's no more accusations. He has not allowed access. And he will never again appear in heaven. How cool is that? So if we were to die today and go today and stand in heaven, guess who you're going to see up there accusing? Yeah, we seldom think about that, but that's what's going to happen. That's why 1 John in the second chapter talks about an advocate. We need this advocate, somebody there pleading our case. And I feel sorry for the Lord because he's got a lot of pleading on my behalf. Because there's a lot of stuff that the enemy can point at. But notice now, so therefore rejoice, O you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Okay? And we know this isn't the woman because the woman, she's going to go somewhere else. But, so this is talking about somebody that's different. Okay? These people are already in the presence of God. The woman is not. We're going to see in a second. So notice the difference or the contrast in the rejoicing in verse 12 to the second part here. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. There's not going to be any rejoicing then. Why? Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Because he knows he's defeated and he knows that his days are numbered. Okay? We know that that's 3.5 years. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So if you think he's going after Israel now, just wait. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, as hard as the world has come at you, when this time's happened, it's going to be unlike anything that has ever happened in the past or will ever happen again. So if you think that the Holocaust was bad, we ain't seen nothing yet. It's hard to imagine. But that's, especially since we just celebrated the 70th birthday of that. So now when the dragon saw that he had been cast, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, this really interested in me. What a coward, right? He couldn't do the thing in heaven. So he gets his keister thrown out of heaven. Okay? So, you know, you think Satan's tough. He's tough. He's going after the woman. Really, dude? I mean, that's all you got? I mean, this is the extent of this? We got to stop giving this guy more than he deserves. There's great fear of him. Now, he's powerful. Make no mistake about it. And if you open the door for a second, he'll step right into it and beat you severely about the head and shoulders. But he's a defeated enemy. We see it here. He knows this. He's defeated. So why do we give him any time at all? Just say, you know what? Leave me. Get. But the woman was given the two wings of a great evil. Now, I know I've read the commentators just like you have. We live in a day, and of course, this is the last days. He's talking about these airplanes that are going to fly Israel out into the desert and stuff like that. Well, could be. But remember, this is the culmination of all that is written. For those on Wednesday night, when we looked at Exodus chapter 19, God was reminding the people as he brought them from Egypt to Mount Sinai, where we find ourselves at on our Wednesday night study. Do you remember in chapter 19 how he said he did that? And I bore you with eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. That's the phrase that's being described here. Now, let's rewind the tape. God brought the Israelites on wings of eagles to himself. Gee, I remember reading that they walked. Well, they did, because to be bared, to be carried on the wings of the eagle simply means to be on a track that's going to bring you into the presence of God. So this doesn't mean an airplane. Okay? It means that God will accomplish his purpose with Israel, just like he did when he took them out of Egypt and he brought them to Sinai. So she was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time and half a time. That's the 3.5 years. Notice what's happening there. She's got to this place and prepared for this place. Remember, we looked at this last week, the same phrase that Jesus used of the apostles in the upper room and for the church. There he's talking about the church, the believers. In the Olivet Discourse, he's not. He's talking about Israel, your people, your holy city. That's the difference. So that preparation that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven, is the exact same phrase that's used when God has prepared a place for Israel in Egypt. So the bride cannot be Israel. It's as simple as that. There's simply no two ways about it. And we're going to see another thing that's going to prove that in just a second. But she was brought there. So she was taken there, notice, to be protected and to be provided for. Okay? So she was going to have not the protection of the Iron Dome, which shoots missiles out of the sky. Pretty impressive, let's be honest. Pretty amazing military feat. Does Israel really need the Iron Dome to protect itself from the enemies of it, the true enemies of Israel? No. They have God. Fire a missile out there, he's just going to swat it aside. I don't know that's what he's going to do. I'm just saying. They're protected, but they're also provided for. Now again, we've just connected this with Exodus. How were they provided for when they made it across the wilderness? God fed them, didn't he? He sent them quail when they were sniveling about the manna. They didn't want the manna anymore. We've had enough manna. I'm tired of these things that taste like, I always, for some reason when I read manna, I've told you guys before, I always think of animal crackers. I don't know why. Oh look, it's a bear. Ooh, there's chocolate ones. Oh yeah. But anyway, that's what I think of. Because the wafers, they were like this. So he provided this stuff. He took care of them. He provided for them water at Moriah. And we could go on and on. So however God is going to do this, I don't think in Petra, which is where we all believe this is going to be, that place that you can go online and look at, that city carved out of the mountain, I don't think they've got stockpiles of MREs in there. Okay, God will provide for them. So how he's going to do it, we don't know, but he will. All right? And we're going to finish up here. So the serpent spewed out the water out of his mouth like a flood. Now you can go through the Old Testament, you look at the book of Jeremiah, and when God speaks of this, in fact, he talks about Egypt, who really thought they were something when the Babylonians were rising in the world. And the Egyptians under Pharaoh Necho, they got an army together, and they were going to, like a flood, they were going to sweep across and engulf the Babylonians. Turned out it was kind of a feeble little flood because they got whooped. Okay? So oftentimes throughout the scripture, an army being sent out after someone is described as a flood. And that's what's being described here. It's not a physical water thing. Okay? So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away, that the nations would sweep Israel off the earth. If you don't think that's what they're trying, then you're crazy. All these people are saying, we have to drive Israel from the land into the sea. They want to sweep Israel away. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Now again, what does this mean? Well, back in the Old Testament, again, since we're, the context seems to be back there, remember Korah and those that rebelled against Moses at Sinai? When they rebelled against him, who were you that God has chosen you? God says, I'll show you who he is. Earth opens up, swallows him whole. Now, is that what's going to happen here? We don't know. But based on what we're understanding, I would say that as these people are advancing, God is going to do the miraculous and the earth's going to open. Well, he's using the earth. That's not miraculous. Excuse me. If he says, I'm going to create an earthquake, 100 years down the road, and that earthquake is going to consume this army, and it happens, though he's using the physical, isn't it a miracle? Just saying. But the earth helped the woman open his mouth, and it swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out. Last verse. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. With the woman. Again. Was it the woman that defeated his army? No. But he won't go after the one that did it because he's no match for him. He goes after the woman. What a coward. What a wuss. I mean, this guy is just unbelievable. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with her, with the rest of her offspring. Who's the rest of her offspring? the believers that will believe in Messiah through that 70th week of Daniel. So you've got the enemy and all of his hordes and his armies and his leadership, which we're going to get to next chapter, and all of this stuff that's going after the woman. You've got the woman who's being protected. We've got the bride in heaven, but then there's this offspring. So there are people that are, because of the remnant in the 70th week, are going to become. This cannot be the church. You cannot put the church here with Israel, because then who's the offspring? Who's our offspring? Clearly they're believers. So the absurdity of this. Anyway, so the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Well, he couldn't get the woman, so he's going to go after her offspring. So he's gone from going after the woman to going after her children. This is one brave dude, this guy. I mean, come on. But that's what he's doing. Can't stop her. God's going to protect her. I'll go after her kids. Sad. Who are these people? Well, they keep the commandments of God. Believers. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these are witnesses. Not those in heaven. We already talked about these. These are still witnesses on the earth. And there's the woman on the earth. And there's those up in heaven. And so you see, you've got the three groups, which we've already always talked about. You have the church, you have the nations, I'm sorry, the Jews, the Gentiles, and you have the church. You cannot mix them, period. You just can't. So, there you have it. This goes right back to this last thing, and I'll close with this. And I will put enmity, this was the God's judgment on the serpent, that old serpent back in Genesis chapter 1, for deceiving. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between, now notice, your seed and her seed. Zira is the Hebrew, both times. And it literally means offspring. Now, if it means that her seed, of course, the offspring of her was the Lord Jesus Christ, then this guy has an offspring as well. You can't say that one means that and the other doesn't. So somebody's going to come on the scene who's a descendant of this particular enemy. And of course, we know he's going to be whooped. You cannot come with any other. Who is this? Well, we're going to see him in the next chapter. So no matter how bad things get in life, folks, no matter how the world seems to be collapsing around you, because it often does, do what Jesus said. Look up. Look up. Lift your head. If you stay focused on the horizontal, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be burned out. You're going to be weak in faith, because everything on the horizontal plane isn't that really attractive. It's just not. And at best, it's temporal. So we've got to stop looking around us as if that which is in front of us, behind us, beside us, is that which is important. It is not. When these things start to happen, listen to what Jesus said. Lift up your heads. Look. Look to the heavens. Why? Because they declare the glory of God. And Jesus said it's in those heavens when you look up that the sign of the Son of Man. So if you're defeated or beat down in this life, look the crud up. Go out there and look at the sky, and you'll realize that in comparison to that, me and my problems aren't really that big. Amen? All right, let's stand and close in a word of prayer, a word of encouragement. So as I drive around town this week after dark, I want to see all you guys standing on the... People are going to be calling the church and leaving messages. Are you aware that all the people that go to your church are like standing on the corner staring at the sky? What are you guys smoking over there at Calvary? Yeah. So look up. Your redemption draws nigh. This is where he's coming. This is where he's coming from. He's not coming from down here. He's not coming from any school. He's not coming from any other tribe. He's already got a tribe. He is the Lord. And we need to look up. We need to live our lives looking vertically, not horizontally. Amen? Then you'll find victory. That's where you find it. Father, thank you for this morning and for these incredible passages. Lord, it's just the coolest thing to see the Word of God as a whole. And not just in its parts, but as a whole and how it all fits together. Because the one common theme, Lord, there that runs through this from Genesis chapter 1 before a fall until the end, the last chapter in the book of Revelation is that you are who you said you were. And Lord, we just pray that you never let us forget that the heavens declare the glory of our God. So Lord, let us never be found looking down, but always looking up with anticipation for what you've yet to do in our lives. So thanks, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. Now, go with us as we go our way. Bless our time together with the pickers and the time we're going to get to spend doing, having some fun stuff and just seeing what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.